Fear comes in many shapes and sizes. Back in the 14th century, there was a king, Charles VI of France, became king when he was 11. At some point, some traumatic experience happened to him, and he became fearful. He became fearful because he thought he was made of glass. Very strange. Strange fear to have. He was afraid that if he bumped into somebody or sat down too hard, he might break. In fact, there's paintings of him that show like blankets tied around him, and I guess he slept on a straw mat until that mat caught on fire. And he was afraid that he would somehow break. And it actually was not that unusual, especially for royalty, for that to happen to, or for that delusion to happen. There was another princess in Bavaria who thought she, as a child, had swallowed a glass grand piano. And it became apparent that she had some difficulties when people saw her walking sideways through doors. I guess she was trying not to break that piano. So fear comes in different sizes, and I don't think anyone here has ever been afraid of being made of glass. But we do experience fear. It comes in different ways. It can motivate. It can debilitate. Sometimes our fears are small and nagging, or sometimes they're overwhelming. But fear keeps many people from walking by faith. Many Christians are either paralyzed by fear or they desperately pursue their own plan for deliverance. As we look at God's Word this morning, we must expose our fears to the truth of God's character in His Word. We must travel from fear to faith. We're going to look at Genesis 12 through 15, very common story of Abraham. Great principles, and principles that have meant a lot to myself, to my family, especially the last several years as we've been church planning, as God has developed our faith. So we're going to look at several different fears that can hamper our walk with God. We're going to start in chapter 12, verse 1. The fear of forfeiting the familiar. So right here we see the Lord's call to Abraham. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all, the families of all the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. So what did Abraham have to sacrifice? What are some of the familiar things that Abraham had to give up? Well, his identity. God called him to leave the land where he was from, get out from that land, go to a land that I will show you. Likely unfamiliar to Abraham. When you've moved before, you know that you moved to a new state or town or some other area. You don't know anyone there. I remember when we first moved to Rock Hill in 2005, we left here, left Greenville, and we were used to practically seeing someone we knew every time we went out to the store. And all of a sudden we get to Rock Hill and we don't see, besides from the church family at church, we didn't run into anyone in town that we knew. And it was almost a shock that could happen. And I remember the first time that our family ran into someone from the church at a Zaxby's, and we're like, "Whoa, we know somebody here." When you move, when you change locations, you give up your identity, and that's a tough thing to do. But God had promised Abraham that I'm going to make your name great. And again, it seems backwards to leave the place where your family is from, leave where you have all your connection, where you have your networks, where people know your accomplishments, and go to a brand new area. But God said, "I'm going to make your name great." And that phrase is a interesting phrase that your name being made great. We see that in the chapter before, in chapter 11. We see the story of the Tower of Babel. And what was this group of people trying to do? And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So God had told everyone to scatter, to multiply, to go out and live in other places. And they rebelled and said, "We want to stay here. We want to make our name great. We ourselves are going to make our name great. And you contrast that to chapter 12 when God says, I will bless you and make your name great. So God's invitation to Abraham challenged him to abandon the normal sources of personal identity and security and exercise implicit trust in God. At times we have to give up our identity. We have to forfeit the familiar. God called Abraham out of the region of Ur and the area over there in the Shinar, and said that I'm going to establish a spiritual name for you. I'm going to give you many descendants, and by you many people are going to be blessed. And as we consider this, we see that Abraham's obedience magnified God, brought the power of God, displayed his faith to other people, so that an eternity of blessings would take place. And there's many times that God calls us to step out in faith. God calls us to set aside our identity, how we think we should make a name for ourselves, our feelings of greatness, and walk by faith and reflect God's goodness to us. Abraham didn't see the many people that were affected by his faith. And many times we won't see the many people that will be affected by our faith when we forfeit the familiar, when we step out in faith, when we take that journey from fear to faith. In 2 Timothy 2, when Paul tells Timothy, the things that you have heard from me, find faithful men and teach them to others also. That is making a name for yourself. That is walking by faith, setting fears aside, living in obedience to God. We also set aside comfort. You see, traveling for Abraham would not have been an easy thing. Leaving the familiar, and I think some of the teens, are they on a team mission trip now, or is that last week? If you've gone on a mission trip before, or gone to another country, or another area that you're not familiar with, there's an immediate feeling of like, whoa, this isn't very comfortable. I don't know if I'd really wanted. I might want to go back home instead of be here. And I've seen this with teens as we've got to as we've gone on a mission trip and arrived, and it's different than we thought. It's not quite as whatever, and it's out of our comfort zone. Abraham had to sacrifice his source of provision. You think of Abraham packing up his things. His wealth was not in a bank account and a Roth IRA, or it wasn't in intellectual property. It was his livestock, his herds. And we live in Round Rock, Texas, and we're about 2 miles from our house. Is a portion of the Chisholm Trail, or a feeder trail that went into the Chisholm Trail back in the 1800s. And there's the namesake for Round Rock is an actual round rock, and you've probably seen that before on our slides. But there's a round rock that's in the middle of this creek, and the cattle drives would come through, and they would be able to see how high the water was and see if it was a safe time to pass through the water, bring the cattle through. There was about 5 years the Chisholm Trail was in operation, and more than 3 million cattle were brought through. And so you just picture the amount of cattle people that took to go through there. And I was reading somewhere that as they were heading up to on any given day when they would arrive, sometimes there would be as many as 5,000 cowboys that were looking to be paid when they arrived in the town. You think of just that much manpower that it would take to move cattle, to move livestock. You can kind of get a picture of how difficult it might have been for Abraham as he traveled to a different country, different area, brought his livestock with him, and the fears that he might have faced along the way. The fear of how I've got to find places for my cattle to graze. I've got to find a safe place free of wild animals or thieves. A second fear we're going to look at is the fear of feeling vulnerable. The fear of feeling vulnerable. This fear might hinder your walk, your faith. As we get to chapter 12, or chapter 13, we see that Abraham leaves. He encounters a great famine. It wasn't just mentioned once. It was in verse 10 of chapter 12. It mentions it twice. There was a great famine. And again, you think of that as you are moving all your wealth that needs to eat, that needs a source of provision, and there's a great famine in the land. And a lot of times, as we view our walk with God, a view being living in obedience to God, we kind of picture it as if we obey God, God's going to open up all the doors and provide for us, and things will be good for us if we obey. But there's many times when we walk out in faith and step out in faith and obedience to God that it doesn't seem to be easy like we expected it to be. We encounter difficulties right after we've taken that step of obedience. And we see this as a pattern throughout Scripture. You think of the Apostle Paul when he was on his second missionary journey. And he was in Asia Minor, wanting to go further into Asia Minor. And God directed him to go to Macedonia, to step out and cross over into present-day Europe. And Paul obeyed, and he crosses over and gets to Philippi. And things didn't get easier for him. He was beaten and thrown into prison, and then asked to leave the town. He arrives in Thessalonica, and as his pattern was, he preaches to the Jews, and the Jews stirred up problems and caused a mob, and kind of ran him out of town again, and he goes on to Berea. And he gets to Berea, and the Jews there are a lot more receptive, and it's seeming like things are going better. And they're studying God's Word, and the Jews from Thessalonica catch up to him and stir up trouble there. And he's forced to leave again, and he leaves Silas and Timothy behind to kind of hold down the fort, to disciple these new believers a little bit more, and goes on to Athens. And he preaches in Athens, and he's laughed at and scoffed, and this is one of the first cities that he isn't able to plant a church in or get a group of believers to gather in. And he goes on to Corinth from there, and again experiences challenges, and God brings Aquila and Priscilla to him as encouragement. But as we think through that, we see that oftentimes our path of obedience does not bring us an easy life. It brings us challenges. It brings us sometimes affliction. And we were sitting in the Sunday school class with talking about the Puritans and about how John Winthrop experienced when the death of their son and the difficulties and affliction that would be. I'm just reminded again that when we walk by faith, it's not always an easy walk. And a lot of times our expectation is that things might be easier, things will get better if we obey. And oftentimes we encounter difficulties. And so Abraham, when he gets to this promised land, this famine happens, and he's faced with the decision, where do I go from now? And I think it's a major point here. We can look here. He doesn't go back to where he was from. He doesn't turn around and go back to Ur. But he does go down to Egypt. And he takes his family's possessions down to Egypt, looking for some relief from the famine. And this, again, famine was not an unusual thing. Several times during the patriarchal time of the Scripture here that famines happened. Food shortages, and the severity, the timing of this one forced Abraham to go down south to Egypt, where food was usually more abundant. And it is here this we get kind of the first hint that Abraham is experiencing fear. He's fearing for his life. As he's going down, he's talking to his wife, Sarah, saying, "Well, I'm afraid that they're going to kill me because you're so beautiful." And he comes up with this plot and this lie and this way of escaping death, perhaps. And the narrator of here doesn't really give us a direct evaluation of Abraham's his decision here, but it seems a bit morally dubious. But we see that the point here that is that God provides and protects even when we make decisions where we stray from Him, even when we act out of fear. God is still there with us. God still delivers and protects and provides. Our fears are oftentimes unfounded, and Abraham's fear here was unfounded. God would have doubtlessly protected him and his wife if he had chosen to tell the truth here from the beginning. We feel vulnerable often, and this time it was because of the famine. In the next chapter, in chapter 13, Abraham feels vulnerable when he has conflict that happens within his own family. Abraham goes, it says, he goes back up from Egypt, chapter 13, him and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which had been made there first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went on with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. We don't know exactly why Lot decided to travel with Abraham. Perhaps Abraham was kind of his mentor or his father figure, since Lot's father had died. Maybe it was a cultural thing. Perhaps Lot even saw that there might be wealth in falling alongside of Abraham, who was obeying God. And we kind of see that as a little bit of a hint of that, perhaps, as we know that Lot had a bit of a materialistic bent. But at this point in chapter 13, Lot and Abraham's men are in conflict, and they're wanting to settle. Abraham is wanting to settle this. He says, "Let there be no strife between us, because we are kinsmen." How many times have you said that to your kids, perhaps? "Let there be no strife between us. Let's stop the fighting." In an unselfish act of wisdom and humility, Abraham gives Lot the choice to where to move his family. And again, you think of this, Abraham's been promised this whole area. If you're Abraham here, you might be thinking, well, this kind of jeopardizes what God has said. He said, "I'm going to have this whole area, but if I give some of the best area to Lot, what might happen to my possessions?" But we don't see Abraham contemplating that. We see him still walking by faith. And this wisdom that he has here is originated in faith. And we see that Abraham opts for the unseen. Verse 10, Lot looks up his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, all that was well watered everywhere. And it says in verse 11, Lot then chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And again, you're Abraham sitting here thinking, okay, Lot just chose the best portion there. What am I going to do? I thought God had provided this whole area for me and had to give away part of it just to keep calm here, keep the strife down in my family. Abraham opted for the unseen. Lot looked for what he saw, what pleased him. In verse 14, we see, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, again, the lift up your eyes, the context of looking out. "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward," where Lot had gone, "and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, and your descendants also could not be numbered." So again, we see just the aspect of how, of the looking towards the unseen, not the unknown, the future that he's not sure about. The areas of land that don't look quite as good as what Lot had chosen. That God said, "I'm going to provide this for you forever." Again, it reminds me of the passage in Hebrews 11 that said, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." When we look out and acknowledge God's promises and His provision, and the way He's going to take care of us. We set aside our fears. We set aside things that keep us back or that cause us to maybe have strife with other people. And look for the things that are, that we see from afar, or perhaps that we can't see at this, our perspective now. Another way Abraham could have felt vulnerable and experienced fear, we see in chapter 14, when they experienced fighting, when Abraham had to gather his men together and go rescue Lot. The kings from the east, the Babylon area, the Shinar Plains, they come in and they rout the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this time period was a time period where there's a lot of raiding and conquering and making other kings and city-states as vassals. And then a lot of times these vassal states would rebel and try to throw off the kings that had come over and taken over them. That's what happened here. Sodom and Gomorrah tried to throw off this group of kings. And it brings up the passage here talks about the king here who is kind of in charge of all this area, King Chedorlaomer, or maybe we can just call him King Chedor, it's a little easier to say, comes and swoops down and takes captive many people from Sodom and Gomorrah and hauls off a lot of the wealth and possessions. And when he comes down and takes captive people, Lot and his family, who are by this time living in Sodom, they're taken with him. Talk about, again, a time period of fear when Abraham experiences seeing his own nephew and family hauled away by these kings, by King Chedorlaomer, and taken captive. This is the first of two times that we see Abraham offering an intercession of sorts for his nephew Lot, going out after him, interceding on behalf of him. And we see Abraham as being in the world, but not of it. He's not a resident of Sodom, but he's there willing to defend his family, willing to come out on behalf and intercede for his nephew Lot. And what stands out in this chapter is God's blessing on Abraham with just a few men. It says there's 318 men that trained men that were able to fight that Abraham had, and was able to take these 318 trained men, and God gave him victory over these kings that had come and captured so many people in the surrounding cities. And at the end of this chapter, we see two kings coming, and a great contrast. Two kings coming to Abraham to offer thanks. We see Melchizedek and the king of Sodom, and quite a difference between the two of them is the king of Sodom comes. He wants to offer Abraham gifts and wealth for delivering them, for coming on, interceding on behalf, and defeating these other kings. And Abraham turns that down. He doesn't want to see wealth as his wealth as a source of a gift from other men, but he wanted it to be seen as a gift from God. Melchizedek comes and offers a blessing on him, and Abraham gives a portion of his money to Melchizedek. And we see the contrast there that is evidence of Abraham's faith. Abraham didn't need the king of Sodom to reward him. And he wanted his faith in God to be reflected by his gift to Melchizedek. And again, this is an example of giving, of worship the true God. So Abraham's faith here, again, stands out to many people around him. And as he puts his fear behind him. Last fear we're going to look at, the fear that might hinder our walk with God, that might hinder our journey of faith, is the fear of facing an uncertain future. Fear of facing an uncertain future. And we get to Genesis chapter 15 that we read, and we get to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid." There we see explicitly stated here, God is coming to Abraham knowing Abraham's thoughts and feelings, knowing how what Abraham is going through here, and he's saying, don't be afraid. If you were to just stop right there, you could think of, well, what is Abraham afraid of? I mean, if I were Abraham, I might be afraid of King Cheddar coming back with his armies. I might be afraid of retaliation. I might be afraid of additional family famines, or just security. If you're a homeless man like Abraham, always moving around, you kind of like security. But that wasn't what Abraham was afraid of. God says to him, don't be afraid, Abraham, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So we see here that Abraham identifies his fear, a fear that God already knew. Abraham's fear here was that I don't have this, the son that you promised me. I can't see how you're going to make of me a great nation. I can't see how there's going to be descendants that number as much as the stars or the sands of the sea. God says, I am your shield. Again, this comes right after Abraham's military victory, so Abraham's already seen how God's protected him in that way. But God says, I am your shield. And we see that in different passages. David in Psalms 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So we see again that picture of God as being our protection. Specifically for David here, was in a time of violence when Saul and others were seeking his life. For Abraham, God had protected him through famines and in war. But God was going to protect him from a fear of not having a child, a son to carry on his name. A fear of not seeing God's promise fulfilled. So there was the delay here. And God had first promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. There was about 25 years that had lapsed since then. What happens if you tell your kids, let's go out for ice cream, but maybe like in 25 years? That's not going to satisfy. You tell your kids, here's the ice cream place. We talked about this 25 years ago. They're not going to be so happy about that. There was a long delay here. And delays are not easy as we wait on God. Well, we see oftentimes that God intervenes through Scripture to cheer his hard-pressed servant. We see this in the story of Joseph, and God had promised that he would be a great ruler and that his family that were all, his brothers that were older than him, and that they would someday bow down to him. And he went through years of being a slave and a prisoner and not seeing God's promise fulfilled to him. God intervenes. We also see in the New Testament and in John 9, the man who was born blind, and when Jesus healed him, he went about praising God, and the Pharisees are questioning him, saying, why are you claiming that Jesus is God here? Why are you claiming that this man is more than a teacher? And they catch him a second time and try to pin him down. And they throw him out of the temple. He's cast out of the very place he wants to worship. And then Jesus comes and seeks him out and encourages him in his faith. See, Paul, after being thrown in prison in Jerusalem, God tells him, take courage. So a lot of times there's a time period, a delay that we see before we experience deliverance. And I was talking to a pastor up in Wisconsin about how the Lord had provided for our family before we moved down to Texas, and it was kind of a a last minute thing, and where we were getting ready to pack up our, well, in fact, we had had the schedule to have the moving truck, the vehicle delivered, and we were going to have to pack up, but we didn't know how we were going to be able to move to Texas at that point. And we didn't have the income to verify to be able to rent a house, and it just didn't look like things would work out. And how God provided for us as we were driving back up to Mentor, Ohio, and on 77 through the hills in Virginia, we got a phone call from our pastor saying more support had come, and we got within a couple minutes an email from a man down in Austin that said he would hire me on his paint crew. And so the Lord provided for us just in that last minute. And I was explaining this to a pastor, and he says, "Oh yeah, that's a LMD." I said, "What? A last minute deliverance." And he went on to say, "This is so many times that God chooses to give us deliverance in what seems to us as the last minute. Like, why would God choose to wait that long to give us deliverance? Why does God choose to allow a delay to happen?" But so many times our faith is being built, our character is being developed over a period of time. I was recently reading a book that was written by Malcolm Gladwell, and he explained how to be a true master of like an instrument or a software engineer or whatever your job skill is, to be a master of it, to achieve that, to be the best, you have to put in about 10,000 hours of practice or learning in that. You think about that, some of you that may be taking instrument lessons and 10,000 hours, well, 10 years, you have to practice almost 3 hours a day for 10 years to achieve that. But that's what it takes to really be at the top of your profession. That time put in. God brings delay in our life to develop our character, and that character development takes time. Our ability to be able to walk by faith, to set aside our fear, takes time. The last verse here we're going to look at in chapter 15, verse 6, "And he believed, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." This is twice quoted by Paul, again quoted by James in the New Testament. Paul presents this faith not as a crowning merit, but as readiness to accept what God promises. Abraham's faith was both personal in the Lord and propositional in the specific word of the Lord. Abraham set aside his fear and walked by faith. Several years ago, there was a couple men who decided to repeat a failed attempt to make it to the South Pole and back without other human intervention. And the original expedition was Robert Scott, and he and his men perished along the way. A couple men decided to try to do the same thing, and it's about a 900-mile travel from to the South Pole from the shores, and then again that much to make it back. These men were planning to do this in 105 days, about 4 months, that they were outdoors, never stepped foot inside, and they were talking about how difficult this was to be in an area where everything was white, and that's specifically they would walk, and one person in the front and the other person walking behind. And if you were the man in front, that was kind of the dreaded position because you had nothing to look at. It was just white sky, white snow, everything was white around you, and they said it was looking like walking in a ping pong ball. And they would really look forward to being the man that walked around the back. At least you could look at the blue coat of the guy ahead of you and the sled had a little bit of color, and how much a relief that was. And two things that really stood out to me when I was listening to this account, the first thing was when they arrived to the South Pole, and of course there's a little center there where people do experiments and stuff, and so, but they never went inside. They had the chance to come inside, sit down, have hot coffee for the first time, and they And the guy, Ben Saunders, who was leading this, turned it down. He was afraid that if they came inside and sat down, they would never want to go back. They wouldn't want to continue their exploration that they were trying to do an unassisted trip. And so they stood there, took a couple pictures, talked to the researchers that came out, and then turned around and left. The second thing that really struck out to me was, again, as their pace as they're walking, and how they would, I mean, they were going 1,800 miles by foot, pulling sleds behind them with their provisions, and how he said that as he was talking about this, Ben Saunders was saying he had to look down at his skis and just watch as one ski crossed up just 6-8 inches and met the decal on his skis, and that's how he measured his progress. 6 inches at a time. That's how they made it as far as they did. And they actually, because of headwinds, didn't make it without being assisted. They ran out of food and finally had to call in supplies. But he, again, we just the aspect of this, what really grabbed me is how these men made their trip inches at a time. And so many times we experience a delay in God's providing for us, a delay in what we think should happen when we obey God. But God wants us to walk by faith, because that walking by faith develops our character. And so when we walk by faith, when we make that journey from fear to faith, we sometimes give up the familiar. Sometimes we feel vulnerable or uncertain. But one thing we know for sure is that God walks with us. God protects and provides us.